Thank you for joining us today. We'll continue our study of the Gospel of John. We'll be discussing what Jesus teaches about the two resurrections and the two judgments, and how all humanity will be resurrected and judged. Which group will you be in? So if you'll open up your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 25, we'll begin our lesson. Why don't we open in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time to be able to gather together and study your word. We thank you for this group, and we just ask that as we continue our study of the Gospel of John this morning, that you open our hearts and our minds to hear what we need to hear so that we can continue to represent you out in this crazy world that we find ourselves in. But you have us here, you're in control, and you put people in our path every day. And when you want us to speak up to somebody, just give us the will and the way to do that. We thank you for the work that you continue to do through each and every one of us. We know it's you, it's not us. And we'll be studying a little bit about some of that today. And so, Father, I ask that you speak through me. Let it be your words and guide our discussion today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in John chapter 5. We began John chapter 5 last week, and we will finish it this week. Let me just kind of bring everybody up to speed on what we studied last week. Jesus went to Jerusalem. He went to a pool that is called Bethesda, which you can see that in verse 2. And there was a man who'd been sick for 38 years. You can see that in verse 5. Jesus healed him at that pool. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk." And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So that created a lot of problems with the religious leaders. They don't like Jesus doing miracles on the Sabbath. They got so mad. Look over at verse 16. "And for this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath." In verse 18, "For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." And that's ultimately what the Jews killed Jesus for. And Jesus began to explain that God is at work all the time, and he is God, and God can work on the Sabbath. And we spent some time last week talking about the Sabbath. I'm not going to go into that today. You can go back and listen to that recording if you missed it, if you want to know more about the Sabbath. But we finished up in verse 24, which says, "Truly, truly," this is Jesus talking, "I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." And we talked about this verse as we wrapped up last time. Notice that it's past tense. You've already passed out of death into life for us as Christians who are believers. It's already done. Even though it's not yet for us, we're still living here. We still sin, but as God looks at us, it's a done deal. It's already done. You can count on it. You can be assured of it. And we spent some time talking about that in assurance last time. So let's pick up. That's where we stopped. Let's pick up in verse 25. Jesus still speaking here. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live." What Jesus is talking about here, he's saying all will rise from the dead and live into eternity, believers and unbelievers. There isn't such thing as annihilation. Everyone will have eternal life, but some will have eternal life with God and with Jesus, and some will have eternal life separated from God for eternity. But everybody will live into eternity, and all will have a resurrection. He's going to talk about this here a little bit more. But here he's saying eternity in the end times, that's present to Jesus because Jesus is eternal. He's saying that this is what is going to happen to everybody, and that you need to be saved spiritually now because there is going to be a future resurrection. And the elect, they will hear the gospel and respond to it. This is also referring to the rapture, I think, is included in what Jesus is talking about here.
that the dead are going to rise. We're going to see more of that as we go on today. But let me just refresh your memory on some of the verses about that. One of the key verses on the rapture is 1 Thessalonians 4:13. It begins in 4:13. If you want to go over there and read it, it's over to the right. And it'll be, if you get to Hebrews, which is a big book, you went too far. It's before Timothy, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. And I use this at funerals quite often, by the way. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, meaning those who are dead, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope, meaning non-Christians. They grieve and grieve because somebody is dead. But he's saying, no, grieve for a little while, but you should also have joy if they're a Christian, knowing that Jesus has a place for them. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. These are believers, fallen asleep in Jesus, dead Christians. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. What we're reading about right here, this is not the second coming of Christ. This is the rapture. This happens before the beginning of the tribulation, and I've walked you through that several times. I'm not going to go into great detail today, but this is talking about the rapture, and this is saying the dead Christians will go up and join Jesus first, and then those of us who are alive will then go up into the air and join Jesus as well. I'm going to keep reading, and you'll see that. It says, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So you see, this is not the second coming, because the second coming, Jesus comes to earth. Jesus just comes down in the clouds, and we go up and join Jesus. This is the rapture of the church. This is when the church goes and joins Jesus. And then the seven-year tribulation begins. The Antichrist is revealed. All hell breaks loose on earth. And then at the end of the seven-year tribulation, that's when the second coming of Jesus comes, followed by the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. I'm not going to go into great detail on that today. If you want some on that, just go look at some of the old recordings, and it'll say end times or whatever, and you can get more detail on that. But this is the rapture of the church. Let's go back over to our text. I think that's also in view here in what Jesus is talking about, because you see in verse 25, he says, the hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. I think that's talking about the Christians who are going to come out, because they're going to live into eternal life with him. I'll also just show you real quick 1 John 3:2. I'll just go over there real quick. I've got several other verses, but I'll point this one out to you. It says in 1 John 3, verse 2, it says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. When we are raptured up to Jesus, that's when our sanctification process will be complete. We will be conformed to the image of Christ. Once we join Jesus, it says we shall be like him, because we will see him just as he is. So I wanted to point that out to you as well. Okay, let's go back over to our text. I'm in verse 26. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And so Christ came to give spiritual life and eternal life to the spiritually dead. God alone has this power, and he gives it to whom he wants to give it. It's a gift. You can't earn it. We're all sinners. Let me show you a few verses on that. And I use this in evangelism all the time when I'm talking to people who are interested in learning more about becoming a Christian. I'm in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's all of us. We're all dead. If I have time, I'll show you a verse. If you could uphold all the law and do it perfectly, all of it, you can get to heaven that way. But it's impossible. Nobody can do that other than Jesus. We're all dead in our trespasses, and I'll show you a verse if we have time. If you do it all perfectly, but you just mess up one time, you're done. You're dead in your trespasses. It says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's talking about Satan. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So that's all of us, even us as Christians. We were lost. We were dead. We weren't just sick with sin. We were dead, meaning eternally separated from God because of our sin. But watch what happens. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see that? It's already done. Raised us up and seated us with Christ. In God's view, it's a done deal. It's a promise to us as Christians. Verse 7, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So it's a gift. God gives it to us. We can't earn it. We can't think we're going to earn it by doing a bunch of religious stuff, and we're going to see some more verses on that this morning. It isn't by being religious. It's by receiving the free gift, accepting it, realizing you're a sinner, and that the only way that you can be saved is by the gift that God has offered us. A gift you don't pay for, you don't earn. When somebody gives you something, it's a gift. If you could earn it, it wouldn't be a gift. And verse 9 says, not as a result of works that no one should boast. So it isn't because of anything that we've done. It's a gift. We just have to receive the gift. And then one more, Colossians 2:13, and I'll go over there real quick. It says, and when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. So when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we get full forgiveness. We've been forgiven of everything we did in the past, everything we've already done this morning, everything that we'll do tomorrow and in the weeks and years to come until we're called home. We're already forgiven. Jesus bore all those sins for us on the cross. It's just an incredible gift that we should be so thankful. So let's go back over to our text. Verse 27, it says, and he gave him authority, meaning God the Father gave Jesus the authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. So Jesus' judgment is going to be executed justly, even on those who are unbelievers. He's going to sift through and separate the sheep from the goats. I've showed you those verses before. When he came the first time, it wasn't to judge. It was to pay the debt for our sins and provide a pathway for all to be reconciled to God. When he comes the second time, it's going to be in judgment. Verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice. Now he's talking about everybody. Believers and unbelievers are going to be raised at Jesus' sovereign command at different times. I've pointed that out. The raising happens at different times, and I'll show you a little bit more on that in just a second. But there's two resurrections and there's two judgments, okay? There's the resurrection of believers, and then there's the resurrection of unbelievers. There's the judgment of believers. Now, what we go through, we are not judged for our salvation. I've already showed you several verses this morning. Our salvation is secure when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. But we will be judged on our works to see what rewards we will receive in heaven and even what responsibilities that we'll have, for instance, during the millennial kingdom. Non-believers are judged for salvation on the basis of their works because that's how they wanted to be judged. They didn't want to accept Jesus Christ. Payment for their debt, they're judged for salvation based on their works because that's what they wanted. And I can show you it doesn't go well for them. Let me show you real quick. I was going to do it later, but since I brought it up now, let me show you Revelation 20. If you want, you can flip over there. It's the very last book in the Bible, Revelation 20. So believers are judged at the judgment seat of Christ. That's where we're judged based on what did we do with our opportunities that God gave us, the gifts that God gave us. How did we respond to the things that Jesus asked us to do on a regular basis as Christians? We're his ambassadors. That's what we'll be judged for, and we'll receive rewards for that. It's not a judgment for salvation. Non-believers are judged at the great white throne judgment. As believers, we don't go through that judgment. And that is described in Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. Let me point out where we are in Revelation right here. Tribulation has already happened, the seven-year tribulation. The second coming of Christ has already happened. The thousand-year millennial kingdom has already happened. And you can see in verse 7 of chapter 20, and when the thousand years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison, will come out to deceive the nations who are in the four corners of the earth, to gather people together to war against believers in Jesus Christ. In verse 10, it says, and the devil, that Satan who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. So see, hell is not a place that you're annihilated and you don't know what's going on anymore. No, you're tormented forever and ever. After that happens, now, and this is just before the eternal state, the new heaven, new earth, now we're going to have the great white throne judgment for non-believers. Beginning in verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, whose presence earth and heaven fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead. So these are the dead unbelievers, because believers have already been raptured out, have already gone and joined Jesus. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. So there's going to be all these books that outline what we did in our life. And that's what these non-believers are going to be judged upon. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds, non-believers. They didn't want the free gift of free pass and a pardon that Jesus can provide. Nope. They wanted to do it their way, be religious, some of them, or don't believe in anything, or whatever they wanted to do. So they'll all be judged how they wanted, non-believers. Verse 14, and death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire, meaning all of them, non-believers. So nobody makes it. Good luck. That ain't going to get you there. Okay, so let's go.
Blair, I have a question. So are there kind of the equivalent of rewards for this group of people? So, for example, is Hitler going to be in the deepest, darkest places, and the average person, it's still hell? But
yeah, I wouldn't call it rewards, but there are verses that talk about different levels of punishment, you might say. But to me, if you're separated from God for eternity, it's going to be bad anyway.
Right.
But yes, it is biblical to think of the other side of rewards, of more severe punishment. Even Jesus talked about it, how the people, the Jewish people who he went to and they saw the miracles and they saw, you know, they had so much that was given to them to allow them to believe that they will endure a harsher punishment. Yes.
So, Larry, you said the Christians will be judged, but it involves our opportunities and the rewards or lack of rewards. It won't involve punishment.
Won't involve punishment.
We won't be judged. Our sins have been forgiven.
Correct.
He knows about them, but we're not going to be punished for our sins. They've been paid for by Christ.
That's correct. And we have our salvation. We're not judged for salvation. We're judged for rewards.
And on that verse 27 where he refers to Christ as the Son of Man,
yes.
Can you say kind of where that comes from, that Son of Man?
He refers to himself that way throughout the Gospels. He refers to that to bring clarity that he is born of man. He's God. He's 100% man, and he's 100% God. That's how he refers to himself.
But that's just him referring to himself as, I'm born of a woman.
That's what it's referring to. He's a son of a man, meaning just as prophesied all the way back in Genesis 3, that the Savior would come from the seed of Eve or Eve's descendants. Okay, let's go back over to the text, verse 28. I already read 28. I'll read it again. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. That's what I was talking about. There's two groups. Verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me, meaning God the Father. Jesus, his judgment is going to be perfect. And Jesus says that he's perfect because he's God. Now, let me talk about good deeds and good works. We as Christians should have good works because those good works, when we do them that bring glory to God, demonstrate our faith. You can't have good works without having faith. They're evidence of our faith and they bring glory to God. They show the condition of our heart. I was over in Ephesians earlier and I stopped short of this verse because I knew I was going to come to what we're reading now. I'm going back over to Ephesians 2, verse 10. Remember, verse 9 says our salvation is not a result of works, so we can't boast like we had something to contribute to it. Nope, we have nothing to contribute other than to receive the gift. But verse 10, this is where good works come in. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has already prepared good works for each one of us, even today. There's something that God has prepared that would bring him glory if we will just allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through us and allow us to do it. It's not that it's not there. It's there, but sometimes we're too busy or we got our own plan or I do the same thing. But there's good works for us to do. All we got to do is say, I want to be your ambassador. Let the Holy Spirit work in and through me. Give me the will and the way to do what you want me to do. Okay, let's go back over to our text. Look at Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, and look what he says. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Even Jesus sought the will of the Father so that he could do the will of the Father. Verse 31, if I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. This isn't saying that Jesus is a liar. In the Jewish law, for people to consider it as truth, it had to come from 2 to 3 witnesses, okay? It didn't hold up in court. That's what he's referring to. So Jesus isn't saying, when I speak, I'm not telling the truth. He's saying under Jewish law, it took 2 or 3 witnesses to bear out the truth, so he's going to now show you all the witnesses. In verse 32, he says, there is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true. He's talking about God the Father. We'll get there. Flip over to verse 37. It says, and the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. So that's one witness, God the Father. Verse 33, here's another witness. You have sent to John, this is John the Baptist, not the writer of the Gospel of John, who is the Apostle John. He's referring to John the Baptist. You have sent to John the Baptist, and he has borne witness to the truth. So John the Baptist was to prepare the way for the Messiah and identify the Messiah when he came. You remember when we first started out this gospel, John 1, if you flip over there at John chapter 1, verse 32, and John the Baptist bore witness saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him, talking about Jesus, and I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And then John the Baptist says, I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So that was the purpose for John the Baptist. He was the first prophet to appear after like 400 years of silence. No prophet was on the scene from the end of the Old Testament until John the Baptist came on the scene. And even the Jewish people believed John the Baptist to be a prophet. If you look in Luke chapter 20, I'll go over there. It's just one verse. Well, let me begin in verse 3. And this is Jesus talking. And Jesus answered and said to them, I shall also ask you a question, and you tell me, was the baptism of John, meaning John the Baptist, from heaven or from men? And these are the Jewish leaders. They reasoned among themselves, saying, well, you know, if we say from heaven, then he's going to say, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, then all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. This is the Jewish people that were following John the Baptist. Going back to our text, he said, you sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. He told you that I am indeed the Messiah. What I was just referring to, the Jewish authorities sent a delegation to hear John the Baptist, but they rejected the witness of John the Baptist, just like their fathers rejected and killed the prophets that God had previously sent to them. I've got all kinds of verses on this I could give you. Just let me show you a couple. I'll go over to Luke 11, verse 47. And this is Jesus talking. It says, woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. So the Jewish people were trying to say, yeah, well, we know our ancestors killed the prophets. God kept sending prophets to the Jewish people throughout the Old Testament. I'll give you a bunch of verses here in a minute. And they would reject them, and in some cases even kill them. Then when Jesus came, they were building these tombs for the prophets, saying, no, well, we weren't like our fathers. Yeah, you know, we're going to build them tombs. And Jesus going, you're just like them. They killed the prophets that were sent, and here I am. I'm right here before you. God sent me, and you're going to kill me too. If you want some of these verses, you can go look at 2 Chronicles from the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 24, verses 19 through 21. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 25 to 26. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 4, Jeremiah 29, verse 19, Jeremiah 44, verses 4 through 5. I'll just show you that one real quick. It says, yet I sent you all my servants, the prophets, again and again, and this is God speaking, oh, do not do this abominable thing, which I hate. But they did not listen or incline their ears to turn from their wickedness, so as not to burn sacrifices to other gods. Therefore, my wrath and my anger were poured out and burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. So they have become a ruin and desolation as it is this day. And if you think about it, even the temple was destroyed in AD 70. The Jewish people don't even have a place to go and worship and offer their sacrifices for their temporary forgiveness of sin. They killed the prophets, including Jesus, that was sent to them. Verse 34, I'm back to our text. But the witness which I receive is not from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning, talking about John the Baptist, and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. So Jesus is saying John the Baptist, he was the instrument. Jesus is the light, but John the Baptist reflected that light to them. And people flocked to hear John the Baptist preach. But the Jewish religious leaders, they were alienated because they didn't think they needed any saving. They thought they had Abraham's blood. A lot of the Jews would come out and follow John the Baptist, but many of them were just thrill seekers. And eventually they turned away from John the Baptist, although there were a group of followers of John the Baptist. Even some of the apostles were early followers of John the Baptist. But a lot of the leaders, Jewish leaders, were alienated because John the Baptist was baptizing Jews. And the Jews would baptize Gentiles when they wanted to believe in the one true God. But the Jews didn't believe that they needed to be baptized because they thought they were already part of God's kingdom because of Abraham's blood. So you look at this and it says, he was, talking about John the Baptist in verse 35, he was the lamp that was burning. Many of the commentators say, because this is past tense, John the Baptist was, that may indicate then at this time that either John the Baptist had been imprisoned or was already beheaded. You remember that story John the Baptist was giving Herod Antipas and Herodias a lot of trouble because of their illicit relationship, and eventually they got married. Herodias was married to Herod's brother. It was an improper relationship, and eventually that got John the Baptist beheaded. If you want to read that, you can go over to Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. I won't go there today. So he's talking about John the Baptist, verse 36. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John the Baptist's. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So Jesus is saying, here's another witness. My works are my testimony. Jesus' miracles authenticated that Jesus was God. And the Jewish leaders, they never doubted his miracles. Nobody ever disclaimed his miracles. You can look at that in John 11, verse 47. What they said was that it was from Satan. You can look at that in Matthew 12, verse 24. They said Jesus was able to do these things because Satan gave him the power. So they never questioned his miracles. They just attributed it to Satan rather than to God. And then I read verse 37 earlier. And the Father who sent me has borne witness of me. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. So God's testimony, even in God's word, in the Old Testament scripture, pointed to Jesus. And then when Jesus was baptized, God the Father, you remember, even said audibly that this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. That's in Matthew 3, verse 17. And then God the Father said it again at Jesus' transfiguration. And you can read that in Matthew 17, verse 5. So even God the Father audibly said, this is my Son. Verse 39, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me. Jesus is saying, look, a lot of you all, you're just doing a bunch of religious stuff. They thought just reading the Scripture would get them favor with God, just doing a bunch of religious exercises. They read it, but they didn't embrace what they were reading because it all pointed to Jesus. They believed just studying the Scripture would earn them eternal life. They didn't realize Scripture was there in order that they could get to know the true God better and understand that the Messiah was his Son. They refused to believe what the Scriptures said about the coming of the Messiah. And the Old Testament Scriptures pointed to Jesus Christ. Even though these leaders, they're biblical scholars, but they didn't understand the Scriptures, and they rejected Jesus Christ, even though the Old Testament told of the coming Messiah. And as we saw in John in verse 23 earlier, rejection of the Son is rejection of the Father. What these people's problems were they were clinging to their self-righteous system of works and religious stuff. And it's clear in Scripture that you can only have salvation through faith. All the Old Testament saints, when we were in Hebrews, we studied this. They all were granted righteousness because of their faith, not because of anything they did. Let me just show you a few verses on that. I'll go over to Philippians 3:9 first. And I'll just begin at the end of verse 8. It says, that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, just as we saw in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Let me take you over to Romans 3. Romans is right after Acts, Romans 3, and you might want to go over there. I'm going to be in this section for a little while. I'm going to read several verses here. Romans 3, and I'll begin in verse 20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, meaning God's sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So what the law was there, the law never saved anybody, ever. There's nobody that's ever been saved by the law. But what the law does is it shows us how sinful we are because we can't uphold the law. Verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no distinction. We're all sinners. Everybody is messed up. But believers are declared righteous in verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Propitiation means his body and his blood were the payment for our debt because of our sin. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. He passes over our sins. Jesus paid for them. Verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Look what this says, that he might be just. That means the judge. He's the judge and the justifier. So Jesus is going to judge us as Christians, but he's also the one that paid our debt. So he's going to judge us, and he's going to go, yeah, I already paid your debt, so you're off. You're pardoned. We aren't judged for our salvation. Verse 27, so where then is the boasting? Like, we did nothing. What is there to boast about? We didn't do anything to deserve that. It's excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. So works aren't going to get you there. Being religious isn't going to get you there. Verse 28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. So there's no boasting here. He's saying, don't boast because you're a Jew. God's the God of the Jews and the Gentiles. But you got to come to faith. That's how you get there. That's how you get salvation. It's by accepting the free gift. Verse 30, if indeed God is one, and he will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Okay, so it's by faith. One more that I'll show you. I got a whole bunch of them here, but given the time. James 2:10, let me go over and read that real quick. I told you I was going to show you this verse earlier. And it says, for whoever keeps the whole law, so if you're able to keep the whole law, do it all, except you stumbled in just one point, you're guilty of all. And I'm sure all of us have stumbled more than just once. All right, let's go back over to our text and finish up. I'm in verse 40, I think. And you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. So the religious leaders, they loved to pray in public and do all this stuff to bring attention to themselves, but they wanted the approval of men, not God. And so many people, they don't want to turn their life over to God. Our flesh wants to do it ourselves. And so many of us, we want the approval of men. That's what we are working for. And so many times we want to say, I got this, you know, I can do this myself. And we're not relying on God, and we aren't doing what God wants us to do. And so many people I know through various other religions and denominations, they're just wanting to do all this stuff because they think they're going to earn their salvation. And it doesn't work that way. I've shown you the verses today. Verse 43, I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. That's probably referring to the Antichrist. But it's also referring to counterfeits. There's all kinds of false teachers out there, even in some of the churches that are teaching all kinds of craziness. There always have been, and there will be more that will come, who attract followers, and they know how to present things in a way that appeals to our fleshly desires, and then people want to follow them. Oh, you're telling me what I want to hear. It's the people who use the black highlighters and tear out the pages on the verses that culture says don't apply anymore. Of course, then people want to follow them. Oh, I can follow that. Yeah, I like that. You're telling me that sex outside of marriage isn't a sin? Awesome. Okay, I'm going to join this church. Man, that's what I want to hear. Okay, let's see. Verse 44, I'll finish up here. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? So how can you trust God when you're more worried about what people think about you than what God thinks about you? He's saying we've got to be humble. Verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. So they were saying Jesus isn't God. We trust what Moses said in the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and actually the entire Old Testament. They all point to Jesus. I mean, get to Genesis 3, it points to Jesus. That's where the Savior is going to come from, to save all mankind, whoever will place their faith in him. That's what it said, that it would come from the seed of Eve. Verse 46, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Now, this would shock the Jews, that their esteemed leader, Moses, is actually going to be the one to accuse them, because they don't believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Verse 47, but if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Moses never taught that the law would save you. The law of Moses, it couldn't save any sinners. I've already showed you those verses. The law of Moses doesn't give eternal life. It only exposes our sinfulness. And if the Jews really longed for divine forgiveness and eternal life, then they would believe in Jesus. The Old Testament points to Jesus throughout. And as I showed you, they crucified the Messiah. I'll just show you, given the time. Go take a look at Luke 24, 27 and Acts 2, verse 22 to 23. Let me just show you the Acts verse here. Acts 2, 22. By the way, this is Peter, and he's giving this sermon, and he says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. There you go. That's what they did to him. They put him to death. And so you're either in one of two groups. You either believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came here to die for our sins, or you don't. And if you don't, you're going to be judged based on your works, and you're going to end up being thrown in the lake of fire with Satan, and that's where you're going to be for eternity. We should be so thankful of what God has given us, this tremendous gift. So just to wrap up and kind of summarize from this chapter, we're never too sick or too lost or too sinful for God's grace. He's offered everyone that opportunity, and all you have to do is receive it and realize you're a sinner and can't get there without Jesus, and place your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. We need to trust God rather than seeking the approval of others. Give God the glory, not our glory. And finally, as I said, everyone, all humanity is going to be in one of two groups, saved and unsaved. We're all sinners. The only difference between us as believers, we're just as bad as everyone else, but we believed we needed a Savior. We believe we can't get there on our own. There isn't enough religious stuff we can do to earn our salvation. We believe in Jesus Christ alone, who paid for our debt to give us the ability to have our eternal life with God in heaven forever. So what questions or comments might you have on what we studied today? What resonated with you?
I would say, Larry, it's just amazing how deep each verse is, how significant each verse is that he says, that just ties it up, and they continue to tie together the theme of the gospel.
And it's just over and over and over again. A lot of this, as you say, you know, if you're just reading through this, and that's why I don't like so much these plans that you're going to read the whole Bible in 1 year. It's great to do that maybe once, because you get maybe a better feel of the whole Bible story, but it becomes such a rote thing and you're just trying to get through it. When you take the time to unpack, and even we're going pretty fast, to unpack these words and what do they mean and where were they said sort of like this in other scripture and tie it all together, that's what's amazing to me, is just how this whole book holds together. Old Testament, New Testament, all these different writers written over thousands of years, it all holds together. It's just an incredible story. And I learn something new every time I dig into it. Look for those opportunities that God is going to place before each one of us. and just pray that he'll give us the will and the way to do what he's asking us to do. That's why he's left us here. All right, have a great week.
Thank you for joining us today. Larry would love to hear from you. If you have any questions or comments, you can reach out to Larry at larryodonnell.com. You can also sign up to receive this weekly podcast and Larry's weekly blog at larryodonnell.com. We hope you will join us next time as we continue our study.